Psalm 51, would you please stand? To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then you shall offer, they shall offer bulls on your altar. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As I read through the psalm, and as you read through the psalm individually on your own, I'm sure there are questions that you have in relationship to the psalm, questions I hope to answer as we continue through Psalm 51. One is, how in the world do verses 17 or 18 and 19 fit with the rest of the psalm? It just doesn't seem to make sense. Another question we might have is David's request from God not to take the Holy Spirit from him. There are other questions as well, and again, I hope to answer those as we go through this psalm. One of the things I want to point out to you as we go through the psalm is that we see in David's response to his unconfessed sin, once it is confronted, once David seeks God's face and seeks God's forgiveness, we see in this psalm evidence of a heart that is truly a heart after God's own heart. The other thing that we see in this psalm, and I'll try to point these out as well, is that David recognizes what he lost when he sinned. And let me just right now let you know that we never gain from our sin. Yes, there is pleasure in sin for a moment, but in the end, it will return and bite you. Now, some of you are probably familiar with the Edgar Allan Poe short story called The Tell-Tale Heart. After committing murder, the main character dismembers the body and buries it under wooden planks in the floor. He does such a good job that when the police come to investigate, he invites them in and even aids in their search for clues. But the murderer is unable to escape the haunting guilt of his deed. He begins to hear the heartbeat of his dead victim. a heartbeat that goes on and on relentlessly, getting louder and louder. Poe repeats the word for effect, louder, louder, louder. Why can't the officers hear the sound of his beating heart? It begins to drive him mad. Finally, in desperation to make the sound go away, he admits the crime. The story ends this way. Villains, I shrieked. Dissemble no more. I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Hear, hear. It is the beat of his heinous heart. But the pounding, which drove the man mad, was not in the grave below, but in his own chest. Now we see something like that in relationship to David, in relationship to the guilt of what David had done, in relationship to Bathsheba, and also in relationship to her husband, in relationship to his sins. He seemed to have done a marvelous job of hiding those sins. You remember the plan that he had to hide what he had done with Bathsheba by calling Uriah to come back from the field. The thinking is Uriah would go home, do what husbands and wives do, and everyone would think that a child was Uriah's child. But Uriah fails to do that. He refuses to do that. So David comes up with another plan. You know, David gives instruction that Uriah is to be put in the place where the battle was the fiercest, in the hope that Uriah would be killed. And that, in fact, took place. And then so David was able to marry Bathsheba. Everybody thinking, well, you know, honeymoon, brides get pregnant on the honeymoon, and that happened in this case, and you know, and it was hidden, or it seemed to be hidden. It was hidden to everyone else. But God is omniscient. And so what David had done was not hidden from God. But the other person those sins were not hidden from was David himself. The guilt of what he had done was getting to him. He says that my sin is ever before me. In Psalm 32, he said, when I kept quiet about my sin, your hand was heavy upon me. He felt the weight of his sin. He felt the guilt of that sin. And until Nathan confronted him with that sin, he had not confessed. He had not sought God's mercy. He had not sought God's forgiveness. And so that guilt that he was suffering, that heartbeat continued to get louder and louder and louder in David's chest. We, as God's people, if we truly have a heart after God, if our heart has truly been regenerate, we will have a conscience that will trouble us when we sin. And the longer we hold on to that sin, the longer we leave that sin unconfessed, the longer that we refuse to repent, the more guilty we feel. And the more it troubles our conscience. Do you realize what a blessing it is that God has worked in you so that he has sensitized you to sin and has given you a conscience that when you sin will not be able to rest until that sin is acknowledged, until that sin is confessed, until that sin is repented of? And if we can sin and hang on to the sin and delight in the sin and be happy in the sin and not troubled by the sin, what do you think that indicates? That indicates that you're not a person. You're not a man. You're not a woman. You're not a child after God's own heart. You apparently are still hard-hearted and dead in your trespasses and sins. And so we see in David, this man after God's own heart, a sensitive conscience. A conscience that was greatly troubled by his sin. A conscience that would not be quieted until David confessed and repented of those sins. But, as I reminded you last week, even after the assurance of forgiveness, even after he knows God has forgiven his sins, I am positive that David never, ever forgot what heinous things he did. We have sometimes a long memory that when it comes to heinous sins as David committed. Well, David, in this psalm, as we noted in verses 1 and 2, cries for forgiveness. In verses 3 through 6, David confesses his sin. And then in 7 through 9, there is an appeal for cleansing. David prays, and this is where we begin tonight, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was a spongy plant that grew in crevices, often on walls. Because of its shape and texture, it was used as a small brush. Now, if you remember Exodus chapter 12, when God gives instruction as to how the Israelites can escape the firstborn dying when the death angel passes over Israel, where they are in camp, and Egypt, God instructs them to take a lamb, to kill it, and to do what? To dip hyssop in the blood, and then to smear that hyssop on the doorpost. And when the death angel saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over the homes of the Israelites. That's why they call Passover, Passover. That's why they celebrate Passover. So hyssop was also used in the sacrificial system. When an animal was sacrificed, the hyssop would be dipped in the blood. And then the blood, on some occasions, was sprinkled where? On the mercy seat. You know, if you've painted, that you can take a paintbrush and put paint on doors and doorposts and walls. And you can also take it, if you want to, I wouldn't advise you doing this, but you can do this. Well, that's what they did with the hyssop. They sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. But in relationship to sin, and in relationship to uncleanness, in relationship to being sprinkled by blood that was dipped, that the hyssop was dipped in, there was a particular kind of ritual for the cleansing of a leper that we find in Leviticus chapter 14. You might remember when we talked about the leper that Jesus healed, that we talked about leprosy being a picture of what? It is a picture of sin, the deadening effects of sin and what sin does. And so in Leviticus chapter 14, there is instruction given in relationship to a leper who has been healed that two birds be brought. One bird would be killed, and the hyssop was dipped in the blood of that slain animal and then sprinkled on the leper to signify cleansing. This is what David sought when he prayed, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." The second bird was dipped in the blood and released to fly away into the sky. This symbolized the complete removal of sin and guilt. The red-stained bird flew upward and away until it could no longer be seen. In Psalm 132, verse 12, we read this: as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's like that bird that flies off, or the scapegoat, which we read about in the Old Covenant law. So the rite concluded then with the former leper washing his body and his clothes, just as David prayed, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, that pictures the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Like the first bird, Jesus was sacrificed for our sins and shed his blood so that our sins could be clean. And like the second bird, by his sacrifice on the cross, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. David prays for cleansing. David wants pardon. He wants God to pardon his sin. But he prays not only for pardon, he also prays for purity. He wants to be clean. He doesn't pray, "Take away most of my sin," but "Take it all away. Don't wash me in part, wash me in full." David longs to be clean, and he cannot rest until he knows that God has forgiven him, that God has cleansed him, that God has been merciful to him. And my dear friends, that is another indication of a person who has a heart that is after God's own heart. We not only want to be pardoned, we want to be purified. We want to be clean. We want to be washed from the defilement of sin. It's not just that we want some sin to go away, some sin to be removed. We want to be free from sin and the effects of sin all together. We want the struggle with sin to cease. Do you long for that? Is that your desire? Or have you made peace with sin? David had made peace with his sin. He wanted forgiveness. He wanted to be cleansed. You know, what a joyous day it will be when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and we will see him and be like him. When there will not be any longing, any desire for what? For sin. There won't be any residue of rebellion left in the heart. There won't be sin that we will ask to be cleansed from. It will have been completely removed. And we will be joyful and glad in God's presence. And that's what David prays in the next. He says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice." Now, when David talks about bones that have been broken, is he speaking literally or figuratively here? Well, commentators, believe it or not, are a little bit divided on this. However, most that I read think that he is speaking figuratively here. He is talking about the pain that his sin caused him. His sin hurt him. And it hurt him deeply. It pained him. We sometimes use that expression, do we not, in relationship to others, that what others perhaps our children have done? I know my mom said this to me a time or two. You know, that pained me.
It really hurt me.
You know, and David was pained because of what he had done in the relationship, not to Bathsheba and Uriah particularly, but in relationship to God. He had offended God. He confessed that I have sinned against who? Against him, and done what is evil in his sight. Because whose law did David break? Did he break Bathsheba's? Did he break Uriah's? No, he broke God's law. And so he sinned against God. And he felt inward pain because of that sin. And because of that sin, guess what was absent from David's life? Joy and gladness. Sin and the experience of joy and gladness, those things are mutually exclusive. You cannot be joyful and glad in the Lord your God and harbor sin in your heart. My brother, one time, to be funny, found out it wasn't so funny, but to be funny, he found a little snake in the yard. And so and the thing was only about that long, and it was non-poisonous. There were very few poisonous snakes in Iowa, so it was real little. Well, he brought it into the house. And when he brought it into the house, and my dad saw it, my dad was, let's say, not happy. And he expressed his unhappiness in words that you wouldn't want to hear. And he told my brother he didn't kick Russ out of the house, but he told Russ to get that snake out of the house. And you know what? There wasn't going to be any fellowship. There wasn't going to be any joy. There wasn't going to be any gladness for my brother in my dad's presence as long as he continued to hold on to that snake. It was going to be restored. My dad was going to be glad. My dad was going to be joyful. My dad was going to be happy. And therefore, my brother would be as well when he got rid of that snake. You know what your sin is? To God, it's like that snake. And when you hold on to it, and you keep it, and you flash it in his presence, do you think you're going to know the joy of the Lord and gladness? You will not, unless you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But a godly man, a godly woman, will find that when they harbor sin and will not confess it and will not repent of it, that their joy and their gladness and their relationship with God is completely what? It's completely gone. That's why David's going to pray a little later on, restore to me what? The joy of my salvation. Well, David goes on and prays in verses 10 through 12 for inward renewal and for God to create in him a pure heart. Now, one of the interesting things about David's prayer, and I think I'll conclude with this, is that the word create is the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. And guess where that word is used? It is used in Genesis 1 for the creation of heaven and earth by God. Strictly used, this word describes what only God can do to create ex nihilo, out of nothing. It is true that you and I, being made in God's image, can create things too, but not in the same way. We create out of existing material. But when God created the heavens and the earth, God created them out of nothing. And that is the word that David is using here. Create in me, he prays, a pure heart. In other words, as Derek Kedner writes, with the word create, he asks for nothing less than a miracle. He desires what only God can provide. He desires what only God can create. Why? Because even when our hearts are regenerate, even when we are saved, there is still the residue of sins, pollution in our lives. And so if we are going to have a pure heart, who's going to do that? Can you do that? No, God has to do that. And the reason that David prays for a pure heart is because David knows and would confess with the Apostle Paul in saying this: nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature or in my flesh. Now, Paul is writing that as a saved or an unsaved man. He's writing that as a saved man. Nothing good lives in me. I have a bad heart. My heart is not pure. And it is from my impure heart that flow impure deeds and impure words, impure actions. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, y'all are worried about the wrong stuff. You're worried about the stuff that goes in the mouth. He said, I'm worried about what comes out of the mouth. It comes from where? From the heart. And what does he say proceeds out of the heart? Two things that David has done: adultery and murder. David doesn't want to be inclined in any way, at any time, in that direction anymore. And so he wants God to do a work in him. He wants God to give him a pure heart. Because when we have a pure heart, when our heart is clean, out of our mouth will flow what? Pure words. Gracious words. Words that bring edification. And our actions will be in line with the Word of God. And so David prays that the source of his sin will be cleaned up. And he knows that only God can do that. And again, that demonstrates that David is a man after God's own heart. He wants a pure heart so that he might do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Now, as I finish, Melissa gets on me sometimes for doing this. I say I'm finished and I'm not. This is going to be one of those times. So he prays for a steadfast spirit within him. What does it mean to be steadfast? It means to be firm. It means to be unmovable. It means to be faithful. What David is praying for is that in the face of temptation, like the temptation on the rooftop that night that led to his sin, the next time he faces temptation, instead of giving in to temptation, he will do what? He will stand firm against the temptation. He will not give in. Instead of being unfaithful to God in the committing of sin, he is praying that God would renew a faithful spirit within him. Brothers and sisters, We need to pray like David, even if we're not guilty of the heinous sins that David was guilty of. We're all guilty of some sin, either in thought, in word, or in deed. And we need to pray like David prayed. Not just that we would be forgiven, but that God would do a work within us to create a pure heart and to renew a right spirit within us, so that we will walk not in sin, but so that we will walk in faithfulness to the Lord our God. And I'll handle the next thing next week. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. I'll let you chew on those until then. See if you can figure them out. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for the mercy that you showed to David in the forgiveness of his sins. We thank you that such mercy is available for us. That we thank you that we can fly to your throne of grace through Christ and receive grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Father, we pray not only that our sins might be forgiven, but we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would do your work on the inside, that we might have a pure heart, that we might have a right spirit, that we might, in the face of temptation, not give in, but be faithful to the Lord our God. And Father, we again thank you that when we commit sin, and when we confess that sin, because it is heavy upon our hearts and upon our minds, we feel the weight and the guilt of it. We thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to remove our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. But Father, we pray that we would never presume on your mercy and upon your grace, but that we would live in light of that mercy and grace and seek by your powerful spirit to live lives that are in accordance with your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.